dealing with the subject of Paul's distinctive doctrine of the believer's standing in state. Another very important doctrine to grasp. You'll find that it clarifies so much that Paul teaches that would be an enigma, or maybe even to you a contradiction, if you do not understand that the believer's standing is different from his state. Failure to discern Paul's great treatment of the difference in the believer's standing and state leads to quite a bit of confusion. You have to realize that his standing is perfect the instant he believes, since it's grounded in grace, in justification, and identification, another doctrine we'll take later, very soon. It cannot be improved upon. It's perfect the instant you believe, while the believer's state is always imperfect, always capable of improvement. You shall see Paul's statement after being a preacher and an infallible revelator for 30 years. He said, not as though I were already perfect or had already attained the victor's prize. But I pressed toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Anyone who has this sense of full attainment, absolute perfection in his state, is in the wrong state. They haven't arrived yet. They, in fact, haven't even started, hardly. Your standing, as we shall see, can never be improved upon. While your state can always be improved upon. On the one hand, then, has been the group of teachers who emphasize only our position in Christ, which is our standing, to the exclusion of the believer's state. They are, to the most part, Calvinistic in theology. They many times deny any possibility of improvement in state above a mere modicum of religious experience. They deny any real practical sanctification of the Spirit. Any real holiness of life. They continually talk of the necessity of sinning every day in word, thought, and deed. Only confessing every day our much sinning, shortcomings. They accept all the wonderful scriptures, and there are very, very many of them, we shall see as we go along, which teach our faultless standing. For God in Christ, without any question, while denying any improvement, as we said above a modicum, of our present state before God, they believe emphatically in the truth of imputed holiness, including justification, while denying any imparted holiness. They reject as fanaticism, emotionalism, and false doctrine, or whittle down any teaching of real Christian victory in a life above sin. You can see this in the staid formalism, even the staid fundamentalism of many theologies. I've got a lot of them in my library. Which slurs over or passes over speedily any doctrine of personal victory. Strange, I find very few theologies that deal with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Yet Paul commands it. Emphatically so. On the other hand, there are many who have never seen the glorious truth of a perfect standing before God, grounded in the finished work of Christ, complete without my efforts. A rest from all human merit, works, and imperfections. Now, for the most part, this is Arminian theology. Being too preoccupied with the freedom of will and the believer's present state, they have never seen that beautiful, perfect standing in grace, complete the instant you believe. You can see what's wrong with each of these teachings. Theirs is a peace built upon self-effort, not upon the Christ's finished work. They've never really seen justification by faith. In fact, most of them deny it. We've already seen in dealing with justification that Methodist theology, as far as Fletcher's works and Wesley's works, you fail to see this beautiful, tremendous teaching of a perfect justification in your standing before God the instant you believe. And there's the continual complete preoccupation with our present state. That's fluctuating. Hence, the Arminian theology feels like you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, and every time you commit a sin, you're lost. We shall see this as we proceed. Failing to see our perfect standing, grounded in the finished work of Christ by grace and justification by faith, there is a continual striving to be worthy, to hold on, to hold out, to make it through. All they can see in the Scriptures are the many portions exhorting us to godliness and practical Christian living, and there are many of them. While they whittle down the passages dealing with our standing, their complete view is taken up with our present state, its fluctuations, vicissitudes, imperfections, stumblings, failures, weaknesses. So we say in your notes, the anchor seems to be cast within the boat, instead of that within the veil. Makes all the difference in the world and your whole attitude toward Christian life. Theirs is a continual fearing rather than trusting, striving rather than resting. Arminianism, since it fails to see our standing in justification, thinks every time you sin, you're lost, and you have to get saved all over again. As they say, they believe in the Scripture, you must be born again, and again, and again, and again. I remember attending and helping in a revival meeting. It used to come every year when I was assistant pastor in the Lions Tabernacle on Jefferson Street in Tampa. When I first graduated from Trinity College, and it was held by a dear old Arminian evangelist. And almost all the young people from the Methodist church right across the street used to come over to the revival and get saved every summer. Of course, the evangelist didn't have any way of establishing him in the faith. He would get him saved all over again every summer. They fail to see that the daily sprinkling of the blood of Christ is for daily cleansing of daily defilement. Herbert Lockyer has a wonderful little book on the sins of the saints. This needs to be preached on. Rather than have a complacency in sin, it should be dealt with by self-judgment, self-examination, confession, and then that precious daily sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Also, we have the text by John, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We shall take this text later for our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not with the saints, but with him. In other words, if you have the daily cleansing, you'll have daily fellowship with him. But you have something else. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, its present tense, keeps cleansing as we keep walking in the light. We have the continual cleansing. He says, from all of our sins. Calvinists, on the other hand, thinks you're crazy, or fanatical, or too emotional, if you get the least little bit happy over your salvation, and begin to enjoy it a little, if it shows through. If you talk of holiness and holy sanctified, they get scared. In fact, they're so afraid of the word holiness and sanctification until they brand as fanaticism any mentioning of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, good text. They believe that the only possible sanctification in this life is positional. That one that you get by justification, where you're just as holy as Christ. But the Holy Spirit is trying to work out in your life what He has already worked into you in regeneration, so that He can develop you in the Christian life and you may grow up into Christ in all things. They brand as a person as being a little peculiar if they preach any kind of personal holiness. Now, in both of these, the peculiar emphasis upon only one set of texts leads to that lopsided position. Now, both of these are true. And there are hundreds of texts on both sides. One for your standing. We shall deal with these. I'll show you sometimes in the same text, both are given. There are hundreds of texts on both sides, one for standing and the other for state. So both of these have the burden of a great part of the Pauline theology on their side. But each, if taught to the exclusion of the other, is only one-sided, incomplete, faulty in interpretation, and leaves the believer lopsided in his life, very often wrong in his position before God. Now, complete knowledge in Paul's great twofold revelation of the believer's standing and the believer's state leads to a sweet assurance, peace, satisfaction, resting in the accomplished work of Christ, perfecting forever them that are sanctified before God on the one hand. Complete in Christ, justified from all things, as holy as Christ. On the other hand, there will be a true fear of God that Paul mentioned several times. A God-given dissatisfaction with low attainment, a sinful life, a carnal Christian life, coming short of the promises. And a great, precious determination to enter into the fullness of the Spirit of God. Complete victory. That's why we need both of these. The two truths balance each other. Both are needed to make a well-rounded Christian. The saint rests serenely, confidently, joyfully in his position in Christ, but with a complete distrust of himself. Same with the Apostle Paul, in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. How can I put any confidence in the flesh then, Paul says? We are those who put no confidence in the flesh. Both are needed then. So notice again these two verses where both are in the same verse, or in the two verses right together, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You couldn't want a more perfect Arminian text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I love that. Fear and trembling, that has the idea of complete self-distrust. God side of it. Our standing before God as perfect as Christ is perfect. You can't improve upon him. Now we're going to be dealing also, all the way through Pauline theology, with our cooperation with God. Work out what he works in. We need this balancing doctrine. One would only lead to this complacency in carnality, believing that there can't be anything more than just a carnal Christian standing before God. It's like the antinomianism in Paul's day, antinomianism. They practically said two things. If Christ paid the price, and my holiness is in him, God doesn't demand any on my part. The other one was, if sins abound, and grace much more abounds, where sins abound, let sin that grace may abound. That's Romans 5 and 6. Shall we sin, therefore, Paul said, that grace may abound? A lot of people were saying that, and they are today. In other words, if God forgives me of one murder and gets glory out of it, if I could kill two people, you'd get twice as much glory. Throw down every sin that you can think of. Shall we sin that grace may abound? That's the foolish reckoning of many people. And Paul raises that objection that people will raise to justification by faith and our standing before God in grace and standing in grace. Therefore, they say, let us sin that grace may abound. So Paul answers that question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Dead people don't commit sin. In the flesh, in the body. We're dead to sin. We might be alive unto God. We'll develop that theme from Romans all through here. He goes into every one of these teachings of the Apostle Paul. The exclusive emphasis upon our standing leads to cold, staid orthodoxy, and sometimes to the holding of the form of godliness, denying the true power thereof. A name to live but dead, a complacency with sin. Should you ever be complacent with sin in your life as a believer? Tell me the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal sin in your life. We shall see when we go along. God has not made provision for sin in your life. He's made a cure for it. So the exclusive emphasis upon standing leads to this cold orthodoxy that antinomianism, peaceful coexistence with sin. The exclusive emphasis upon our state leads to fanatical emotionalism, complete preoccupation and introspection and self-accomplishment. The first, that's only the head rule, and the second, only the heart. I am perfectly satisfied with what Christ has done for me, but I've never been perfectly satisfied. I can completely rest in his finished work for me. I can never rest completely in what I've done for him. He's saying, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Savior satisfied with me? I rest in him is in my position. But the rest that we enter into in Hebrews 4 is the cessation of our works as we rest completely in his works. We'll see that when we come to it. I'll look at definitions again. They shall be brief, because we have to give everything Paul taught. For he's always dealing with one or the other. I haven't read the notes there. You better change that then. Well, that's not what I say in mine. I wonder how they got that twisted up. Mine says, I am perfectly satisfied with what Christ has done for me, but I shall never be perfectly satisfied with what I've done for him. This is where it's supposed to run, as the context shows. So, if I taught everything that Paul taught about standing in state, I'd have to teach 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul from the first word to the last. For he's always dealing with one or the other. We shall see, as we come to it, in the first part of almost every epistle, he deals with our standing. Then, as soon as he gets through with that, then he starts with our present state to bring it up to the standing. Our standing before God, then, first, is God's responsibility in grace as soon as I accept the report that God gave concerning His Son. And accept Christ as my Savior. There is nothing I, as a bankrupt sinner, could do or pay to help Him save my soul. Here it is all of God's saving grace displayed in saving me, forgiving me, redeeming me, regenerating me, justifying me, sanctifying me, adopting me, creating a new nature in me, making me a son of God, baptizing me into Christ, and finally glorifying me. It's all grace. Every bit of it. What could I do to help him here on any of this? Again, many might have the idea that faith is a work. It isn't. It's the opposite of a work. It's a cessation from work, as we've already seen in Romans. Now, in him that worketh not, but believeth on him. There's the difference. Here it is all God's responsibility. As soon as I became in Christ, it was complete. Nothing can be added to the believer's standing. Can't increase it, improve upon it, finish it, perfect it, make it more sure. It's perfect the instant you believe. As being in Christ justified, the instant I believe, I am as holy as Christ. That's position. Standing. Then let me say, if you can improve upon Christ, then you can improve upon your standing. If you could go back and help him live at Calvary, or if you can improve upon his holiness, Christ is made unto us righteousness. Not only wisdom, righteousness. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, you improve upon that, the righteousness of God. Hence, you see that your standing cannot be improved. It's utterly impossible. The instant I am in Christ, God doesn't see me, He sees Christ. That's your standing. It can't be improved. I am as holy as He is holy. Everything that Christ is, I am. Not only all the work that he did on Calvary stands to my account, that's wonderful, but more than that, I made the righteousness of God in him. That's why your faith is counted for righteousness, not your works. Leave off all qualifications in your standing. Let simple faith stand trustfully in all, accepting the wholesale verdict of God, ye are complete in him. Absolutely complete the instant I believed. That's why we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, but not by good works. Now look at our state. Our state before God has to do with how deeply we have let the grace of God progress in our lives. Here I hold my hand on the spigot. According to the power that works within us. How far I let God go in my life. How much I exercise my faculties unto holiness. How I so let God work in my life until this baby, life that he put within me in the new birth, is allowed to grow into maturity. Here we find the many scriptures which teach the necessity of our cooperation, the usage of our wills, the exercise of faith, in order to improve our present state before God. There are literally hundreds of them, calling us to a deeper life of consecration, asking us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to obey God in cleansing our lives of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Feeding holiness in the fear of God. Here's the secret of why so many fail to find God's life of victory for themselves. They're waiting for God to do for them what he is asking them to do in cooperation with him. It's a stalemate. God will not do for you what he asks you to do for him. He will not. Be saved in Christ as perfect as Christ, and shall stand someday in the presence of God in the person of his Son, as holy as his Son, and yet suffer that awful loss we shall see in the day of Jesus Christ. Because you remained a baby the rest of your life in Christ. If God has asked you to use your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, if God has said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, if God has said, put away lying, if God has said, put off the old man, if God has said, cleanse yourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, he will not do it without your cooperation. But if you mind to it, you can have a baby. You can be yet carnal like the Corinthians, yet Paul preached there 3 years. And yet he said to them, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? I could not speak unto you as to the Hebrew saints. I could not speak unto you as unto adults, but as unto babes, because he said you never were able to bear it and you can't bear it now. Dullness of hearing on the part of the saint is your responsibility. Light rejected becomes darkness. Nullification. Here's your state, and we'll find it all the way through Paul's epistles. God is asking you in 100 places or more to do something for him. And he will not do it for you. Now, there are two phrases that sum up both standing and state. They're beautiful. They sum up all of our standing in one phrase, and our state in the other. The first one is in Christ, and the second one is before Christ. This is not in your notes. In Christ and before Christ. In Christ occurs over 100 times, mostly in Paul's epistles. We shall see this in our identification with Christ. In Christ is our position of justification, security, sanctification, holiness. In Christ. That's position. Before Christ is our state of responsibility. Godly fear, progression, and even future judgment of works. We shall see this when we come to the judgment seat. Before Christ, our present standing, responsible, and to be judged. We're not going to be judged in the day of Jesus Christ for being in Christ. You pass from judgment unto life as soon as you're in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You shall see when we come to it, that last clause belongs later in the text. So before Christ, standing. In Christ, state. My standing in Christ has to do with relationship. What I am, by virtue of grace and justification. Before Christ has to do with fellowship with God. You'll find an if on every one of them. Don't you ignore those ifs. They're conditional. If we walk. That's progressive. That's your present state before God. If we walk in the light. If you don't walk in the light, you're not having fellowship with God. Don't kid yourself. If the Holy Spirit gives you any light in your life whatsoever concerning anything He doesn't like or does like, what He wants you to do or what doesn't want you to do, and you disobey Him, you don't have fellowship with God. That's all there is to it. Fellowship is broken. Your sin, the Old Testament says, have separated between you and your God. As well as kept good things back from you. So it has to do with fellowship. If. Now, there's no if on the first, on justification. It's complete the instant you believe. But there's always an if on the second. Now look then first. In Christ, complete, Paul says. In Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, seated, even glorified. For the instant the Holy Spirit placed me into Christ, Bragg died. Galatians 2:20 again. In the aorist tense. I have been once and for all co-crucified with Jesus Christ. No qualifications. Read Ephesians 2 and see the position there. We'll come to it later. The instant I was placed into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Bragg died. I became a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away, and behold, how many? Don't you ever shortchange that. That's position. All things. Because God never deals with the old man except in death and crucifixion. So in Christ, He's a new creation. So Paul says you're complete in Him. Filled up. Now look at the second expression, before Christ, responsible. In Christ, complete. Before Christ, responsible. I walk. I war. I strive. I work. I shall be judged. I shall be rewarded. It's conditional all the way through. Twice Paul used this expression concerning the judgment seat. In the 14th chapter of Romans and in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For we must all stand before." That everyone may receive in his own hands the things that he had done according to that he had done, whether it be what? Good or bad. The same idea is given by John in 1 John 2:28, that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. be ashamed of Christ. I won't be ashamed of the new nature. But I'm going to blush for shame in the day of Jesus Christ for some things that I've allowed in Bragg's life since I've been saved. Now, if you don't have a thing in the world that you have to answer for in the day of Jesus Christ, then you should have been raptured long ago. In fact, that very idea that you've got that you've never committed a sin since you've been saved is kind of a self-righteous Pharisaical act that you ought to ask God to forgive you of. Let me quote a couple of texts for this before Christ. 1 Timothy 6:13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Here it is. Paul's whole ministry was in the sight of God. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot. What is that? In the sight of Christ. We're all going to stand before him one of these days. Paul says he'll make bare the secrets of men's hearts. He said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the secret counsels of the heart. Something I can't even do. My own heart. He'll do it, but it's before Christ. That ye may keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. We're going to deal with this contrast. Blameless versus rebukable. Strange, seeming contradiction. Faultless, he shall present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's positional. But will you be faultless before the judgment seat? Again, if you have a testimony that you have never committed a sin since you've been saved, I'd like to talk personally with you after the service. Maybe it's your definition of sin. You may never have murdered anybody since you've been saved. But Jesus said if you've hated anybody without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. So the expression is, in Christ, complete. Before Christ, responsible. One standing, the other state. You can improve upon your standing. I will develop this through the in my next lesson. You can improve upon your standing before God. That's perfect the instant you believe the holiness of Christ is imputed unto you. Your state continually can be improved upon until the rapture.